Malachi chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Now, this morning we're going to be talking about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, the end times, Armageddon, there's all sorts of different phrases and names and titles for it. But it's all speaking about the same thing, that the time when the earth is going to experience the wrath of God poured out on the earth. And when we bring this up, it can bring up so many different reactions by people when you bring up the day of the Lord. Some people, in a real weird way, get really excited about it. Like, they just can't wait for the wrath to come out. And they're going to tell you how everyone's eyes are going to be, like, coming out of their face, and everyone's skin's going to be melting, and just, oh, it's going to be so cool. And you're like, oh, okay, buddy. You know, we were talking about communion, and somehow you brought it to, you know, they always want to bring it back to that, right? Some ignore it as if it will never happen. It's kind of a fairy tale. It's kind of a story to scare people into heaven, if you will. But it's not really going to happen. It's a threat by the Lord, but he wouldn't really do it. Others, they fear it greatly. We talk about the day of the Lord and they have anxiety, fear. It's the wrath of God being poured out upon the whole earth. And all those people that I just mentioned, those are all people in the church. Not just, you know, on the outside of the church, in the church. All these different mixed reactions to just the day of the Lord. So the question should be, then, what should be the proper response? None of those really are, right? We're not supposed to be obsessed with it. We're not supposed to ignore it. And we know as Christians, well, we shouldn't fear it. So what should be the proper response to it? What does it mean for us, the day of the Lord, as his people? Well, that's what Malachi is going to be talking about here in this section. So going back, we'll reread verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Now this last part, and this is the last chapter as the editors have decided to divvy up the chapters in Malachi's prophecy. This is the last part is a warning, but it's a warning, yes, but it's also an encouragement to the ones that were still obedient to the Lord. See, Malachi's prophecies, and really the prophecies of a lot of the prophets, not all of them, but most of them, were kind of twofold. It was a warning to those who were disobedient, and it was typically an encouragement to those who were obedient. And that's what our section here is this morning. But he starts with this warning. He says, for behold, the day is coming. When he says that, what he's saying is it's a promise. It is a guarantee. In fact, he says it twice. He says it at the beginning of this verse. And then in the middle of this verse, in the day which is coming, Malachi, the Lord through Malachi, is reassuring his hearers that this day is coming. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. It's on its way. But see, right now he's writing to those that did not follow the Lord. So what day is Malachi speaking of? That day that he speaks of that is coming. Well, in the Old Testament, there's this theme of the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's called the great day of the Lord. Actually, we'll find it here in the next week in verse 5. It'll be called the great and terrible day of the Lord. But this theme of the day of the Lord is found throughout the Old Testament, especially in the prophetic books. And it's always pointing to the day of judgment. Now, sometimes the day of the Lord that some of the prophets mention is speaking in a very specific time period, to their time period. Sometimes they'll say, well, the day of the Lord is talking about the Babylonian captivity that was going to take Israel captive. Or maybe one of the prophets was speaking to another nation outside of Israel and saying, the day of the Lord is coming, speaking of the judgment of the Lord that was coming. But one major theme throughout all of the prophets is this great and terrible day of the Lord coming in the future. In the future, even for us, as we read it. Now, there's a lot of stuff that's happened, we read in the Bible, that has already happened. But what we're speaking about today, what the prophets speak about, is a day that has yet to come. And so what is this day of the Lord? When Isaiah 13 verse 9, Isaiah says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. That's one of the ways that the Bible describes the day of the Lord that is spoken of so many times. And as Isaiah mentions, it's cruel. It comes with wrath and fierce anger. It's going to lay the land desolate, and he destroys sinners from it. That is the day that is coming. It is a warning to those that do not follow the Lord that that day is on its way. And what's interesting is, even though it's a warning of wrath and cruelty and utter desolation, the warning in and of itself is actually mercy. And if you really think about it, there's no reason God ever had to warn people of coming judgment. They deserve the judgment, and he could have brought it, and he would have been completely just by doing it. In fact, that could have been the same for us even now. But see, God is a merciful God. He's a just God, but he's merciful. He's not willing that any should perish, as Peter says. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And so what does he do? Well, he sends out a warning. He sends out a warning, and that's exactly what Malachi is doing here. He's sending out a warning. And he's saying, look, the day of the Lord is coming, and it's going to be burning like an oven. Malachi gives this picture of the day of the Lord burning up where nothing is left. In fact, if you can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter was the book we were just in before Malachi, and so it might be a little fresh on our minds. But 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, Peter also talks about this day of the Lord and how it is a burning up. In verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manners of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, and now he's speaking to believers, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In fact, that whole section is really a kind of the New Testament equivalent of what we're reading here this morning. As we'll study it, you'll see the similarities. But as Peter mentioned, as Malachi mentions, it's going to be a burning like an oven. He says, all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And what happens to stubble when it's thrown in the fire? I mean, it's just like incinerated, right? It's not a hefty log that takes hours to burn and kind of puts up a fight. And maybe, you know, you put out the fire, you can reuse it tomorrow. No, stubble is burned up immediately. And he says, "And the day which is coming shall burn them up," that he will leave them, as he says at the end of this verse, "neither root nor branch." Some of us might be familiar with controlled burns. You know, a lot of times the Forest Service, Fort Stewart will do it. I even think Hunter sometimes does it. And they do these controlled burns to kind of, control the vegetation. Or if you're in agriculture, sometimes you kind of scorch the land a little bit and it actually helps the land. That's not what God's talking about here. He's talking about complete and utter destruction. Where the whole land is laid waste. It's barren. There's not root or branch left over. See, there is nothing nice or nothing easy about the coming of the day of the Lord. As Joel says, in the prophet Joel in Joel 2:11, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" And that's a rhetorical question that Joel is asking. Who can endure the day of the Lord? No one can endure the day of the Lord. In fact, the prophet Amos talks about how the day of the Lord is going to be like a man who is running from a lion in the streets, goes into his house, shuts the door, puts his hand on the wall, and a serpent bites him. Basically saying he's not escaping the judgment coming to him. You might have missed that one, but guess what? Judgment is coming and you cannot escape it. God's wrath will be poured out, and there's no one exempt who is disobedient to him that'll be exempt from his wrath. So this is what Malachi is speaking of in this day of the Lord, and again, he's just confirming everything that's been said about it in the Old Testament, that the New Testament talks about, that Jesus himself talks about, that the apostles talk about, that John saw in the book of Revelation and he talks about. This is all confirmed. The day of the Lord is great and terrible. No one can endure it. But, and look at the verse 2. You know, when you're reading the Bible, one of the greatest words you can read, at least in the English Bibles, is that word "but." "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Now, this is one of the few times that I think I can get away with calling everyone fat, and it's a compliment. If you got a problem with it, it's in the Bible. Your problem's not with me, it's with the word of the Lord. Now, one of the things that Malachi has been doing in his prophecy is not just to call the unrighteous to repentance, but also to comfort those that follow the Lord. And as a follower of Jesus here this morning, as I mentioned right before we read the verse, that word "but" is so meaningful. Right, we had just read in the prior verse that the day of the Lord is great and it's dreadful and everything's going to be burned up. And if you're reading that for the first time, you're hearing that for the first time, you're like, whoa, what's going on? How can I get out of that? You just said no one can escape it. That word "but" changes it for those that follow the Lord. All of the things of the day of the Lord that can cause fear has no bearing on the child of God. Instead of looking to all the horrible things that will happen in that time, this is going to happen, we are told to look to Jesus. That's what Malachi even says here. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." So Malachi is saying, look, we have the great day of the Lord. It's going to burn. It's coming. Fervent heat. Everything's melting. No root, no branch. Utter destruction. But he says, "But to you who fear my name, don't worry about it." He basically says, yeah, that's just forget all that's happening. And I want you to look and think about the one who is coming on that same day for you. Malachi calls him here the Son of Righteousness. And now, Some of you are reading this and thinking maybe the editors made a mistake when they spelled the word son, because it's spelled S-U-N. And, you know, you're a Bible scholar, so you've read all over about Jesus. He's the Son of Man, S-O-N, the Son of God. You even read Son of Righteousness and all these different things, and it's S-O-N, S-O-N. So this is just, the editors just missed this one. The Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus is given this title, and it's on purpose. It depicts Christ in two great ways, and actually, even though Malachi doesn't say it's Christ, as we'll break this title down, we'll see that Christ is exactly who he is speaking about. So the first part is that he is the Son, S-U-N. John in 1 John verse 1:5 says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And then in Revelation 22:5, the same author, John, in another book says, "There shall," speaking of heaven, he's in Revelation 22, he's getting a glimpse of what heaven is going to look like. And he says, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." What John is saying in 1 John and also in Revelation, what he sees there in his vision of heaven, is that Jesus Christ himself is the light. The source of light is Christ. I think it's actually a great picture. The next book we're actually going to study after Malachi is the book of Romans. And Paul, as he begins the book of Romans, he talks about how the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And I can't think of a better picture than our own solar system, right? In our solar system, we have, what is the center of it? We're not the Catholic Church in the 1400s. What is the center of it? The sun, right? The sun is the center of our solar system. Everything revolves around it. And the sun is actually what gives so much heat, light, so many things to even us down here. Light years away. I don't know the number. Someone does, but I don't. And what a better picture, what a great picture of Christ, who, as Paul says in Colossians, all of creation is held together by him. And again, if going back to our solar system, if the sun were to move a little bit closer, what happens to us? Well, Malachi 4:1 happens to us. We're burned up. No root, no branch, nothing left. If the sun moves a little bit farther away, what happens to us? The great blizzard of 2026, right? What we got on Saturday. But 10 times. Well, actually, think what the Northeast got. We'd be done. We wouldn't be toast. We'd be a popsicle. And it's the same with Christ. Everything is held together by him. He is the center. He is the one who provides all things. He is the source of light. In him there is no darkness at all. And so Malachi calls him the Son, S-U-N. And if today you walk in darkness, well, you can turn to the light. Your deeds will be exposed, but guess what? You'll have no reason to fear verse 1 anymore. The next part of this title he gives is righteousness, the Son of Righteousness. What we're told is that righteousness, which is being in right standing with the Lord, is something that can only be found in the work of Christ, not in our own work. See, in the Old Testament, God gave them the law. And the problem was, when they received the law, they thought it was a checklist. They thought it was, I have to do in order to be righteous. When in reality, God was saying, I'm showing you how you can't be righteous. I'm showing you what you can't do. All these things are things I don't want you to do, but I'm telling you not to do it because I know you're going to do it, to show you that you are not perfect. You are not righteous. And when Jesus came, that was a big problem because the religious leaders thought that he was getting rid of the law. He says, no, I didn't come to get rid of the law. The law in and of itself was great. Paul talks about that. The law was a tutor to many of us because it told us how bad we were. And Jesus says, I didn't come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. The law required righteousness, which is something we could never do, which is why they had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But Jesus came to fulfill that law as a once and for all sacrifice for you and for me. In fact, in Romans 3, you can turn with me there or you can listen along. Romans 3, beginning in verse 21. Paul says this about our righteousness. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So he's the Son, S-U-N, light, brings light. Of righteousness. He's the one who brings righteousness. And how does he do it? Well, Paul just told us there. Through faith. He imputes that righteousness to us through faith. And what that means, he imputes his righteousness on us, is when God looks at us, he doesn't see you and all the sins that you've done. Now, that's a problem, because sometimes when we look at ourselves, we see all the sins that we have done. Right? We look in the mirror and we're like, oh man, there's this, there's that. You know, I'm a liar, I'm a thief, I'm an adulterer, I'm a this, I'm a that. But God doesn't see that. He sees his Son's righteousness. You robed in that righteousness. And he says, oh, that's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And if I'm well pleased in him and he has robed them with his righteousness, then I'm well pleased with them because of their faith. And so Malachi is telling us here, look to Jesus. He's going to come, as he continues on in verse 2, with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I mean, look at the difference. In the end of verse 1, what's going to happen? There's no root or branch left. End of verse 2, for those that follow Christ, look to Christ, have faith in Christ, what do they look like? Fat cows. I don't know if that's what you want to look like, but that's what the Bible says you look like. Fat cows. Righteousness can only be found in the work of Christ. And that's who we look to. Not for judgment, but as Malachi says here, as healing, as feeding. As JJ mentioned earlier, we partake of Christ in and we are fed, and he who eats of that bread will never hunger again. We'll continue on in verse 3. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, if we remember kind of the context of this book in Malachi, one of the issues is the righteous in Malachi's day were being outnumbered, and they were wondering if they were going to be, you know, overthrown by the wicked. They were seeing all the wicked flourish in the culture. Something we can attest to in our own day, right? We look out and we see the wicked. And not just the wicked, the Satanist, quote unquote, but even the people in God's own name, proclaiming his name, but living wickedly and still flourishing. And we're sitting here as those that are faithful, scratching our heads, saying, Lord, is it even worth it to serve you? Like he said in chapter 3. But Malachi reassures them that in that day, the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes to judge, we will be victorious through him. He goes, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Note the promise that he gives them at the end of that verse. On the day that I do this. It's a promise that he will do this. It's not a hope. You know, maybe it'll happen. Let's hope. Cross your fingers. I'm planning on it happening. We'll see, you know, what works out. In the Lord's eyes, this is already done. This is something we actually just looked at on Wednesday night when we were studying the book of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. What does Joshua say to the people before the walls even crumble? The Lord has given you this city into your hands. But Joshua said, the battle is already won. You just have to trust in the Lord. Shout, blow the trumpets. And what happened? The wall came tumbling down. But the victory didn't happen when the wall came tumbling down. The victory had already happened. As people of God, we are already walking in victory. We might not see it now. We might not, you know, we look out on this world and the wicked are flourishing. It seems like, you know, the grip is getting tighter on believers and in on the truth. And that the darkness seems to be, although I promise you it's not, it seems to be overcoming the light. There are times when it looks like the darkness is winning. But what did Jesus say to his disciples? He goes, upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. That rock of the profession of Jesus Christ and who he is. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If the gates of hell won't prevail against it, guess what? The steps of Washington can't prevail against it. The world leaders who meet in Davos every year will not prevail against it. Your neighbors and your HOA will not prevail against it. Your coworkers, your family, your friends, this culture will not prevail against it because the battle's already been won. But look at verse 4 as we end this morning. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So after the encouragement, Malachi still has an exhortation to the people. And what is that exhortation? To continue to follow his word and obey his commands. Again, that's what they were really struggling with. Is it worth it to continue serving the Lord when the priesthood is corrupt? When the people are corrupt, everyone around me is doing what's right in their own eyes. Is it worth it? Well, yes, because right now it looks like they're getting away with it. But look at the end. This is the same exhortation as his people today. As I said, the similarities between 2 Peter 3 and Malachi 4 are great. Because what does Peter say? And what manner of persons ought you to be, knowing of the great and terrible day of the Lord? You should be following His word, obeying His commands. We look at the world and many times it looks like we're losing the battle. But Jesus gives His disciples even the same exhortation in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. But seek first this kingdom and its righteousness, and then all these things are just going to be added unto you. I'll take care of all those things. Once you're conscripted into my army, I feed you, I clothe you, I give you a place to stay, right? For those of you military backgrounds, you know. If the military wanted you to have it, they'd give it to you. The Lord tells his disciples, and he continues telling us today, that even when it looks dreary, even when it looks like we're losing, when it looks like there's no profit to serving Him, we can see the end. In fact, I think if many, many people saw and understood the end, we'd have a lot more people serving the Lord. To follow His commands, to follow His word. So in closing this morning, in these times, our job as believers is really twofold. And you know, neither of the job as a believer involves deciphering the news to figure out the date of His coming. It's not what He's told us as believers. It also doesn't include adding up every world leader's name into the Hebrew alphabet to figure out if it equals 666, to figure out who the next Antichrist is. That's not who we're supposed to figure out and look to. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, it's actually in the title of the book itself, because it's not just called Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the title of the book. The whole point of that book is to look to Christ. Not figure out, well, you know, because what was it, 40 years ago, debit cards were the mark of the beast? Well, stinks for all of us because we all have debit cards now, right? And then 10 years later, there was a new mark of the beast. Then after that, a new mark of the beast, new mark of the beast, new mark of the beast. All those people who are obsessed with those things miss the whole point of the end times for a believer. It's to look to Jesus. And so the first job as a believer that we have, and it determines the second one, is to look to Jesus. That's the first thing we're supposed to do. Look to Jesus. As the author of Hebrews says, look at all the great people in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12. Says, look at all these people. What did they do? They looked to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And then the second, which you can't, and I said you have to do the first, because if you try and do the second first, it won't work. But the second is to follow and obey His word. If you try and follow and obey His word before you look to Jesus, you're trying to do it in your own works, in your own righteousness. But if you first look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, which means that He's also the one that's going to complete our faith in between authoring it and finishing it, then it's not really us that's doing the works, it's Him. Just like Paul says in Philippians, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and then the very next verse says, because it is God who will complete it in you. God is the one who does it, not you. So for the believers, we have two things to do, to look to Jesus and to obey His word. And for the unbeliever, well, there is no hope for you outside of Jesus Christ. And as Malachi has mentioned a few times here, the day is coming, and it's great, and it's terrible, and you cannot escape it, and no one can endure it. And so your only hope right now is to put your trust and faith in Jesus, who mercifully right now has given you a warning to not go down that path, but to turn to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your mercy in our own lives. For all of us as believers here today, it's because You had mercy on us, sinners. For all have fallen short of the glory of God, but You have imputed Your righteousness to those who have believed on You through faith. And so, Lord, continue to impute Your righteousness on us, Lord, as we walk with You this week. Fill us with Your Spirit, to go into the places that You've called us to go, to bear lights in the darkness, Lord, because You are the sun, and everything revolves around You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.